We ready? Get your Bibles out. Romans chapter 3. We're in our series, Good Grace. And in this series, we're exploring how really good and deep and valuable the grace of God is in our lives. And I have been arguing that eternal salvation comes when we believe that Jesus is able to keep his promises to provide for us eternal life. That's it. Just believe. And he can do that because of what he did on the cross. Romans 3, verse 21, kind of lays the foundation for that. It says, but now, apart from the law of righteousness, apart from anything you do of God, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Okay, it's not getting rid of the law and the prophets. They testify to what Jesus has taught. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all messed up the same, so we all get saved the same. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And he did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies who? Those who have faith in Jesus. It's been there over and over and over. The foundation of our salvation is faith in Christ. The only condition for eternal life is, will you believe? You will receive the forgiveness of sins if you are persuaded that what Jesus promises, eternal life, he can deliver. And so this morning I'm going to expand the topic just a little bit. And we're going to explore the broader concept of salvation in the New Testament. Because if all my sin is forgiven when I believe in Jesus, then maybe I can just live however I want to, right? Because people ask things like, well, can a person who believes in Christ and is an alcoholic go to heaven? Well, what about if you believe in Jesus and you're an adulterer? Can you go to heaven? Or, you know, what if you're a homosexual or a murderer? Because when you ask, is obedience optional? You mean usually to go to heaven. Is obedience optional to go to heaven? And the answer to that question is a resounding yes. Because you go to heaven by faith. If obedience were required to go to heaven, it would be a very lonely place. If disobedience excludes you from the kingdom, then only those who've never been disobedient get to go. Well, some say, well, then it means, you know, it's habitual disobedience. If you just keep being disobedient, well, how habitual does it have to be? Where's the line? But if you ask, is obedience optional? And you mean by that question, is obedience optional as I try to please God and grow in the Christian life? The answer is a resounding no. It's not optional. Obedience is not optional if you're going to please God. And how do I know? Because what we've said so far, I know because the word salvation is used in the passages we've been looking at in the past tense. It says, we have been forgiven of our sins. We have been declared righteous. We have been, there's an ant. You needed to know that, but I could just pound the pulpit, but you wouldn't know what I was doing because I don't ever do that, but okay. We have been adopted into his family. We have been justified. We have been redeemed. But there's so much more about salvation in the New Testament than just the past tense. The past aspect of salvation, we have been saved, is not the only tense used in the New Testament with the word salvation. We tend to forget the present tense of salvation. We are being saved. We're being saved from the power of sin in our lives. We have an advocate Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He's able to keep saving us. It's the present tense. He can save us completely because God is interceding for us. He always lives, the Savior does, to intercede for us. But we tend to talk about salvation only as a past tense thing. We were saved from the penalty of sin, but we are also being saved from the power of sin in our lives. And then the New Testament also uses salvation in the future tense. We shall be saved from the very presence of sin. Romans 5:9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved, future, from God's wrath through him? So you cannot use the word salvation and understand it only in the past tense, because it includes a present tense, we are being saved, and it includes a future tense, we are going to be saved. 2 weeks ago, the men went to a conference, men's conference, up at Alpine. They had a wonderful time. Perhaps somebody got saved on Friday night. Perhaps that same person got saved on Saturday afternoon. Can both be true? Yes. Because one of the greatest problems of Christianity today is that a lot of us who have experienced salvation are not being saved. We are not growing in that salvation. We're not growing in Christ. We're not dealing with the sin in our lives. Many American Christians are in the spiritual nursery feeding on milk. And we desperately need to get believers out of infancy and into the infantry. I mean, think about how many people it takes to staff the nursery. That's just not all my fault. Other people and families are having babies. I'm supplying two. Okay? But it takes a lot of, you know, they're a handful. I get it. Well, one of them is. And so, I'm going to pay for that one. But I'm also not wrong. How many people does it take to staff the church nursery versus how many people does it take to staff our adult Sunday school class at 9 o'clock? You know what? It's the same amount of people. There's a lot fewer in the nursery, and there's a lot more in Sunday school. Why? Because it takes a lot more to invest in infants than it does adults. And sometimes you hear these big numbers of people coming at evangelistic events, becoming Christians, and you just gotta, if you're me, I'm like, oh man, are they gonna just stay as infants? Who's going to invest in them as they grow, as they are being saved? So the question this morning is twofold. Why do I need to be sanctified, or why do I need to be being saved, and then how does that happen? Because if the issue of eternal life is settled when I believe that Jesus is able to keep his promise, isn't that enough? That might be, except the Bible uses salvation in the present tense and the future tense. And we see that shift in a text like Philippians 2, where we are supposed to work out our salvation. I'm not talking about working out your justification and your redemption. You know, he's talking about the present tense. And sometimes the word sanctification is used in the New Testament a lot like the word salvation. It also has a past and present and future tense. There's a past sanctification in which we bring nothing to God. There is a present tense sanctification where we're sharers in the divine nature, and there's a future sanctification where we'll all be with him in his presence. So we're going to start at the beginning. Question number one is, what is sanctification? It's a big word. Some people are lost because, you know, Bible words sometimes are confusing. So let me define rather than simply say what the word means. Its primary usage in the scriptures, in the New Testament, does not refer to your improving in personal holiness. That's not what the word means. It's not about getting more and more holy. If that's what it was about, why was Jesus sanctified? Did he get more and more holy? Was that the purpose? I don't think so. John 17, verse 18 says, as you, God the Father, sent me, Jesus, into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus was set apart from the Father to do something. All right? He was set apart to do his Father's work. He was sanctified. That's what the word means. It means to set apart, to go into the world is how what he was sanctified for. And it occurs 30 times in the New Testament. And it means to set apart. It doesn't mean to make holy. It doesn't mean to progress in holiness. It means to be set apart. And sanctification does not imply a state of holiness that makes it impossible for us to sin. You're never going to get so set apart that you're completely holy. I mean, Paul called the Corinthian church sanctified. That church had all kinds of doctrinal problems. They had all kinds of moral issues. And yet Paul says this church is sanctified. It's not talking about their state of holiness because they weren't very holy. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. They were set apart by God. And the problem is that we live in a world that opposes Christ. So we have constant pressure to lose our focus on Jesus. And believers, we live in this tension between two opposing doctrinal polarities, separation from the world or fellowship, being together. And the Bible warns us to be separate from sin and unbelief, but to remember sanctification means to be set apart, for us to be set apart from all of that. On the other hand, it encourages us to join with believers and encourage one another and grow together. But a believer who seeks fellowship with the church while at the same time separating from sin, you're in danger of being saturated by the world if you give up that fellowship and you just are in the world. It's that tension that Jesus raises in John 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world anymore, than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Okay? You're not to be sanctified, set apart from the world. You're supposed to live in the world. And what does the enemy want? The enemy wants us to be isolated from the world so that the world can never see our salt and our light. Or the enemy wants us to be so saturated with the ways of the world that we're not an effective witness. We look just like them. Satan, I don't think he cares which path. Pick your path. I don't care which one you pick. Isolation from the world or saturation with the world, just don't do what Jesus really wants you to do, which is penetrate the world. So do we need to be sanctified? Of course we do. We need this setting apart from the world, and yet we need engagement in the world. And the only way to keep that balance is to understand that as we believe in Jesus for eternal life, that is secure. And he has set us apart then, which has some practical implications for the choices that we make. 2 Corinthians 6, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial or Satan? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with him and walk with them, among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Corinth was a place of vulgar sin, of immorality that's gross. And yet it was immorality that was not part of their religious practices. And it was not... They weren't supposed to participate in the worship of the pagan gods of Corinth, because that would be treason, you know. And but you needed to do enough so that you weren't rejected completely, that you could share your faith. And so they had pressure from the society. They had pressure from the state. They had pressure. I can't say that word. Whatever it is, I'm kind of lost up here actually. What else is new? They needed to be set apart because they faced all kinds of pressure from the world to conform. And Paul says, you've got to be in contrast with them. Because righteousness, he says, has no fellowship with wickedness. Light has no sharing, no communion with darkness. Christ, there's no harmony between him and Belial or Satan. The believer has no part with an unbeliever. A temple of God has no agreement with idols. And you read verse 17, something like this, therefore, come out at once from the midst of them and be immediately separated, says the Lord. And the unclean thing do not continue touching. You got to be separate. You need some sanctification. And it can be used in a physical sense, like a divorce. You don't ever have any contact anymore. Or in a figurative way, like just draw some boundaries. Make yourself distinct. And it carries here the idea of really not a physical removal, but of a distinction between you and the world. If you plant a garden with carrots and beets and lettuce and marigolds, you put them all in their rows. And the marigolds and the roses could be said to be separate, not by physical removal, but because they're different. And that's the idea here. Just be different. Be separated. You can live in one sphere, but you don't have to live by that sphere. Believers are to go out among the wolves. While they're among them, they're to be looking to the shepherd. It's the only way to survive. Do we need sanctification? Yes, of course, because I need to apply this present aspect of salvation to my life. But let me ask another question. It's, I think, going to relate this a little more carefully to the topic that we've been talking about on Sundays. There's something missing in Romans 8. Have you ever thought about that? Romans 8, verse 29, there's something not there. A text with which we are very familiar. But I think what's missing will shed some light on our topic. What's missing in Romans 8? Well, let's read Romans 8, 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And here's the list. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What's missing? Sanctification. It's not there. Why not? Could it be that Paul doesn't want us to base the guarantee of our ultimate glorification on our own personal holiness? And that brings us back to the relationship with this series and the topic we've been dealing with. You see, my glorification does not rest on my personal holiness. My eternal life does not depend on my becoming more and more holy. Jesus said he will bring all the justified to glory, and that bringing is not dependent on my degree of personal holiness. That's the same root there, as sanctification does of holy and saint. And every believer has been sanctified. We've all been set apart. We're all saints, for we've been set apart to God and adopted into his family. That's why we're believers and saints. And even the carnal Christians at Corinth were saints. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And this is what some of you were. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. They were washed, they were justified, they were sanctified. Same tense. Something was an accomplished fact and not something to be attained, because it's used in all the same verbs. See, our actual sanctification, our actual glorification is not dependent on the state of our spiritual growth and maturity. The one-time offering of Jesus Christ has sanctified us forever. But we don't all demonstrate that sanctification. So there's an aspect of sanctification which is related to how we grow and how we walk with Christ. And that's the aspect of sanctification that's not mentioned in Romans 8. But it's still true. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart at the moment we believe. But because of all the things that happened to me at the moment of salvation, that's a past tense use. And so now you've got to choose. How will it impact the present tense of my life? Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should be made the author of their salvation, perfect through sufferings." See, there's a sense in which our sanctification has been accomplished. But there is a present tense to that sanctification. Behind the suffering, behind the sacrifice of Jesus, is the heart of a father who wants to bring many sons to glory. And though the Father was in full control of all the forces and events in the universe, it was necessary that he subjected his beloved Son to a degree of agony and humiliation that would prepare him to carry out that purpose. That's the meaning of made perfect through suffering. Jesus, he had a perfect character. And as he came to earth, he lived among us, he served, he died, he rose. In all of that, he was perfect. But the point is that God the Father so valued men and women like us that he didn't consider it unfitting for his Son to suffer horribly to win us back to himself. And when he ascended to heaven, he did so in a resurrected body. He doesn't give up his commitment to humanity. He will forever be tied to us as a human being. And he's not ashamed to call us brothers. So Jesus became the author of our salvation. He became the pioneer. He became the captain. He became the leader. Author implies someone who initiates this original plan for others to follow. And so those who follow Jesus are now fitted and trained to live in that new world as we walk in the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. See, present-day sanctification, learn to walk in his footsteps. Learn to care about the hurting and the struggling and the addicted. We don't just leave them alone. But the gospel is the power of deliverance from all kinds of horrible habits. But how does that happen? You all know how it happens. We're going to review this real quickly. How does God accomplish my present sanctification, this present tense? There's four primary ways. There's many more. Number one, he uses the word of God. "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I'm not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart by truth. Your word is truth." God needs to use the word of God in our lives. 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babes, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow in wisdom, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." What place does the Word of God have in your life? Are we putting it into our memory banks? Are we reading it? Are we studying it? Are we digging into it? God is going to accomplish what he wants to in our lives as we spend time in his Word. And you'll only survive living among the wolves if you get nourishment from the Word. Second, the Spirit of God at work in our lives. You've got to be accompanied in your life by the presence of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, from him who is the Spirit." He takes the written word and he's able to use it by the power of the Spirit so that we might behold the glory of God. He transforms us. He metamorphosizes us. That microscopic egg will eventually become this little larva, which 5 days later becomes a caterpillar, which will eventually be a butterfly. That's the transformation that the Word and the Spirit can do in our lives. Third, he uses the church. He didn't create us to live in isolation from each other, but in relation to each other. So when we have salvation by faith in Christ, he places us into a fellowship of believers. We live in a culture which highly values individualism. And we threw off the authority of the king. He ain't going to tell us what to do. And a lot of people throw off the authority of the church. The church is going to tell me what to do. And we're loyal to the concept of creating our own values and our own priorities. Because we can do this by ourselves. We can sit at home and watch anything we want to on Sunday morning. I'll be just fine. And we do our own thing. Ephesians 4:12. But God created the church to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. 1 Corinthians 12, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. We've got to be together and growing together. And are we so in love with ourselves that we forget God? Because he wants to use the church to make us more like Jesus. You might not connect with the message today, but you might connect with the person next to you, just as valuable. Stop asking what this church can do for you. But ask, how can you be involved? What can I do for the church? And fourth, he uses the discipline of God, the chastening of God, to save us from the power of sin in our lives. Hebrews 12:5, and you have forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. This chastening, this discipline, it has nothing to do with the payment for the penalty of your sin. That was taken care of at the cross. There is no condemnation. But you don't want to, he doesn't want you just to coast to heaven either. When God disciplines believers because of their sin in our lives, he does it because he loves us. He's the Father disciplining his Son in Hebrews 12. So no matter what the level of severity, it is always directed by the purposes of God. So we've just scratched the surface on the tools God can use to make us like Jesus. But the basic question is, do I need to be sanctified? Well, no, in one sense, it's been accomplished. You've been set apart by God at the moment you've believed. But yes, do I need to be sanctified? Because I am being sanctified. Present tense, sanctification and salvation. And the only way to impact this world is to be different. I'm a sheep among wolves. Do I look like the wolf and not a sheep? The only way I can penetrate this world is to be different and unique as I walk among them. And to walk among them, I need this present tense salvation at work. I need the present tense of sanctification at work in my life. And there's nothing simple or easy or style. But it's going to force me to plug myself into the scriptures. It's going to force me to depend on the work of the Spirit in my life. It's going to force me to get involved and be part of it, committed to a church family. And it's going to force me to pay attention to the chastening hand, to the discipline of a loving God in my life. So, yes, we need sanctification. We have been set apart, but now we are being set apart. We are learning to walk and keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, for your goodness and your grace. Help us to understand and open our eyes as we read the scriptures in our lives, that we would pay attention to what you're really saying, that we might be known as a people who loves your word, who's dependent upon your Spirit, who listens and follows the Savior. In Jesus' name.